2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word. And now, O Lord, we ask that on this evening, the first day of the week, that we would be nourished again in Your Word. We pray that You would give us wisdom and discernment, help us to rightly understand this passage of Scripture. And we pray that the people here, Your people here, would be fed and nourished through the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go through this passage of Scripture tonight, as we will every Lord's Day evening, walking through a particular text. But oftentimes in our evening service, we'll also have beside it our confession of faith. Now, to be clear, we're going to be going through passages of Scripture. But our Lord's Day evening services will largely go through the doctrines that we confess as a church. And I realize as a whole body, there are a variety of smaller points within the confession of faith that we hold to, our statement of faith, that we may have differing opinions on. But as a church body, between now and the end of the year, we will largely look at doctrinal preaching in the evening. Whereas in the morning, as you know, we look regularly at a passage of Scripture, usually going book by book. Well, we're going to go verse by verse through this text. But alongside of the copy of God's Word that we have been graced to have, we're also going to look at the confession. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, I'm glad we have a statement of faith, but I don't have my copy. But not to fear, if you take the hymnal that you have in the pew, you'll find our confession of faith there. And I'll refer to it a couple of times in this sermon as we look at the doctrine of Scripture. And specifically, as we walk through this text in 1 Timothy, you'll find this on page 670 in the back of this hymnal. So occasionally as I refer to it, that's where we are. And this is our church's statement of faith. And we'll use it as a little bit of a helpful guide to think about how the Bible is put together. Well, what a privilege it is for us to gather this evening and look at the Word of God. And we see here what possibly is Paul's last letter that we have. The term or the name that we give to it is 2 Timothy. Paul writing to his protege in the ministry, Timothy, and he's talking about the Scripture. And he says, first of all, continue in what you have learned. If we have done a study of Timothy, if you're familiar with the life of Timothy, you remember that Timothy was taught the Scriptures from an early age. And Paul is encouraging him, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So not only was Timothy taught from childhood the Word of God, but likely what is referenced here is Paul's teaching of Timothy, Paul's instruction, Paul's discipleship of Timothy, and perhaps the many, many sermons that Timothy would have heard as he was with Paul and others. But in verse 15, we read these words, how from childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings. This reference to sacred writings is undoubtedly the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, that is not to say that the New Testament is not Scripture, but rather that Timothy would have been familiar with the promises, the promise of God's covenant grace, the promises of the coming seed of the woman who would stamp out the head of the serpent. Old Testament writings. But what about the New Testament? For it had not been completed. Letters were being circulated, but here in the first century, it is likely that Timothy may have had access to many of the writings that we now call the New Testament. But what about the New Testament? But what's interesting is the Bible itself says, even as early as the first century, not only are the sacred writings of the Old Testament Scripture, in other words, God-given revelation to His people, infallible, inerrant, but also there is indication that even as early as some of the books of the New Testament, letters were being considered Scripture. But turn with me for just a moment to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. What's interesting is, and many scholars will say Peter didn't write the book of 2 Peter. I tend to disagree with them. I think Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is page 1019 in your Bible on the seat, you'll see these words, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and following. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Now we'll continue, but just put your finger right there. Peter is referencing the writings of Paul. Then verse 16. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. We already have an account of Peter, the apostle of the Christ, calling Paul's writings Scripture. Now, if you were to look at the Confession of Faith that we have subscribed to, verses or chapters 2 and 3 are going to list all of the books of the Bible. Now, this may sound rudimentary to many of you here, but it doesn't go without saying that there are many people within the larger Christian world who would argue that we are missing certain books, perhaps the books that are called the Apocrypha, which are actually valuable books for historical reasons, to understand certain things. But the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament are those writings that the Lord has given, has inspired through the Holy Spirit for His church. And if you turn to the table of contents in your Bible in the pew, you'll see that they match. They match the books that are in our confession. And it's important for us to understand that the books of the Bible that we have are the books of the Bible that God intended for us to have. So Peter says Paul's writings are Scripture. Paul tells Timothy that he's been acquainted with the sacred writings. Don't lose that, Timothy. Hold on to that. So here within this series of letters, we see that there is a value upon the Word of God. Now, turn with me again to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be turning just a little bit, boys and girls, so you just flip back and forth, and if you need help, Mom or Dad will help you. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The Scripture says this, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What we see here is that the Word of God is something that the Lord God has inspired. Let me read to you our confessional statement, chapter 4 and 5. "The authority of Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God." The reason that the Bible is to be received is because it is the Word of God. Now many in the world will say, well, that's circular logic. You're saying this book is the Word of God, so we should receive it as the Word of God. That doesn't make sense. You need to prove to me that it's the Word of God, and then I will decide if I'm going to agree with the Scripture. But one thing that we need to understand is that even though the Church of Jesus Christ recognizes the Scripture, the Church of Jesus Christ does not make the Scripture. Rather, the Scripture makes the Church. So our forefathers in the Reformation were boldly desirous to declare that it is not as if we can somehow look at certain books and say, well, that looks good, let's make that Scripture. Oh, that doesn't look good, let's exclude that. Rather, the Word of God is to be received because it is the Word of God. The authority of the Word is the speaker, not the recipients. Okay? So, our confession says in the next paragraph, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. The full discovery of it makes of the only way of man's salvation and many other incomparable excellencies. And the entire perfections thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with our and with the Word in our hearts. So one of the implications that we see about the Word of God, the Word that Paul is telling Timothy not to let go of, is that it is authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative. And then Paul tells Timothy this, the end of verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are able to make a person wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So another implication is not only that the Scripture is authoritative, but that the Scripture is necessary. The Scripture is absolutely necessary. The Word of God is necessary. And we're told one reason why it's necessary. It's necessary for salvation. Now, to be clear, what this is not saying is that the only time a person can be saved, repent of sin and trust in Christ for salvation, it's not saying that the only time that a person can be saved is if they have a Bible in front of them. For how many of us have heard the Word of Christ preached on the street, from a pulpit, reading in a gospel tract, right? But in every one of these situations, we need to have the Word of God in order to understand the message of salvation. No true and right gospel tract exists unless the Word of God is given so that people will write gospel tracts. No preacher who preaches the Word of God knows about salvation in God outside of the Scriptures. So we have come to, within our church, the church worldwide, the Orthodox Church of Jesus Christ, we've come to distinguish between what God reveals to us in nature and what God reveals to us specially. See, boys and girls, when Pastor Ryan walks out the door and I see a tree, that tree actually tells me something. That tree says, that tree is beautiful. It's designed. It's glorious. The creation itself gives testimony to God's existence and God's glory. But looking at a tree or a blade of grass or skies filled with stars at night will not tell me of my need to repent of sin and embrace Christ and Christ alone, boys and girls. So we make a distinction between general revelation, that creation generally tells me some things, and special revelation. Right? Special. The Scriptures are necessary. They are specially necessary for salvation. So no matter how it was that you heard the news of Christ, you heard that news because the truth of the gospel was inscripturated for the people of God. And it was proclaimed to you through a tract, through a preacher, through a Sunday school lesson, through a sermon, etc. So the Scriptures are authoritative and they're necessary. They're necessary. Which is why we should be interested in the Scripture being translated in other languages. It's why we support a missionary who is seeking to translate the Scripture into a language wherein the Scripture does not currently exist. It's necessary. But look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We learn something else about Scripture here, don't we? It's breathed out by God. Theologically, we may refer to this as something known as inspiration, or specifically, verbal plenary inspiration. Now you may say, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to remember that term, and that's okay. Here's what we're after. Because many in the world today will say, this is just a book written by men. Why are you basing your life on it? The verbal plenary inspiration, the way that the Lord breathed out Scripture was like this. Human authors were consciously thinking and writing. Their own personality styles, their own ways of using language, their own desires to pastor the first century churches to whom they wrote, for instance. But God was also mysteriously superintending the entire process so that the very words they wrote were the exact words that He, God, wanted. That's what we mean by verbal plenary inspiration. I summarize it this way. Paul wrote what he wanted, and Paul wrote what God wanted. Specifically, for those of you who want to dig deeper, there's also something called organic inspiration. It's similar. It goes like this. The Reformed doctrine of organic inspiration teaches the complete and detailed humanity of the Bible, i.e., that the human writer's own personalities and freedoms were fully operational. It also teaches the complete and detailed divinity of the Bible, i.e., it is precisely God speaking without human distortion. Borrowing a definition there from a man named Sam Waldron. So, when we read something like this, all Scripture is breathed out by God, we often just look at that and think, well, that's kind of a neat poetic way, Paul, of saying God's given us the Word. And it is. But the Scripture is literally the Word of God for the people of God. The Scripture is exactly what God wants for us to have. And as Paul tells Timothy, it's suitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So while we may have many, many books, many, many blogs, many, many Christian songs that are written through the ages, many theological textbooks, children's books, and on and on and on it goes in the world of Christian publishing. We need to be clear that it is the Word of God, the Scripture, that is absolutely necessary for the people of God. And by implication, we can say, if Paul is telling Timothy that the Scripture is suitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, if I want to be profitable, or if I want to profit from teaching, if I want to have reproof for my life, if I want my life to constantly be corrected according to the will of God, if I want to be trained in righteousness, this is where I go. This is where I go. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said this, "The Holy Spirit does not, after the act of inspiration, withdraw from Holy Scripture and abandon it to its fate, but sustains and animates it, and in many ways brings its content to humanity, to its heart and conscience. By means of Scripture as the Word of God, the Holy Spirit continually was against the thoughts and intentions of the unspiritual person." Scripture is the handmaiden of Christ. So it is as if the Holy Spirit inspired men, right? That's what our catechism, our confession says, right? To write what those men wanted to write and what God wanted to have written. But it is not as if once the words were on the page, the Holy Spirit withdrew. Rather, the Word of God, according to Hebrews 4, we read earlier, is living, it's active. The Holy Spirit is constantly using the Word of God to point people to the truth of God. So the implication is, if God has breathed out this Word for us, it is the most precious message that we have. If God has indeed, and He has, breathed out this Word for us, Genesis to Revelation, it is the most precious message that we have. So, We then hear stories throughout church history, and perhaps they actually seem slightly less radical to us. If this message is the very breath of God to the people of God, then the work of people like John Wycliffe in the 1300s, desperately trying to translate the Scripture into the English language so that people would read it, it's radically sacrificial, and yet, on the other hand, it's exactly what should be done. Or, because oftentimes, girls, we hear of so many reformers, and they're all boys, they're all men. Who can forget not only the John Wycliffe, but the Queen Anne's, who grew up reading the Scripture, and then end up marrying a king, who happens to be the King of England, where John Wycliffe happens to be, translating his Scripture. And this queen becomes very interested in the work of John Wycliffe and translating the Scriptures into English. She had the copy of Scripture in three separate languages. And she says, because she has some influence over her husband, the king, right? She says, let's not touch John Wycliffe, because of the value of the Word. There actually were some female reformers as well. Their role was different, but necessary. Boys, girls, men, and women alike can value the Word of God and see it as authoritative and necessary and precious. But verse 17 shows us even more about why this Word is precious. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete. There's another implication here, isn't there? We cannot be complete without the Scripture. One of the reasons that we desire to have this evening service is because of the value of the preached Word. We cannot be complete without the Scripture, both our own personal reading of it and our regular diet of hearing the Word proclaimed and proclaiming it ourselves. The Word of God proclaimed in the Gospel throughout the week, and then particularly the means of grace of the preached Word every Lord's Day. We cannot be complete or competent without it. We must have the Scriptures. And it tells us that this competence is going to make us to be equipped for every good work. But look one more time at our confession, chapter 1, paragraph 1. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, it's just Scripture, by the way, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners, in various ways throughout history is what that's saying, to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for a more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and malice of Satan. Boys and girls, there's some big words there. What this is saying is, we have to have the Scripture. We have to have it. We're desperately in need of its truth for how to live our lives, for how to understand the will of God. We need the Scriptures preached so that we know that we are sinful and we need a Savior. And then once we trust in Christ, we repent of sin and embrace His record, His perfect life in our place and His death, bearing the wrath that our sins deserve, once we come into the body of Christ, we continually need to be fed on this Word. And so in a day when so many Christian churches are minimizing the Word of God, and many believers shelf the Word of God, we have the opportunity to be encouraged again to say, you know what, the Bible itself says, if I'm going to be competent and equipped for every good work, I've got to get into the book. I've got to get into the Word. Paul tells Timothy, this is what you've been clinging to. Don't let go of it, Timothy. It is necessary. It is authoritative. It is precious. And it lastly leads to fruitfulness. Look what he says. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You know what happens when you spend time in the Word of God as a believer? The Spirit of God works fruit in your life. You begin to read about the glories of the gospel, and you fall on your face and you say, Lord, why me? Why is it that you would have brought me into your kingdom? You begin to read again the law of God and you begin to realize, oh, I shouldn't speak those same words that I used to speak. I should order my week differently, perhaps, than I used to. I should look at people with different eyes. And on it goes. We can never exhaust the Word of God in this life, but it produces fruit within us. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. How from childhood you've been acquainted with sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So let me review the implications. Four things for us, and we're finished. Number one, Scripture is necessary for salvation. Scripture is necessary for salvation. So, one of the things, and this is not to embarrass this brother, but one of the things that I was again struck with in our Sunday school time this morning was as our brother was teaching us about evangelism, it was as if every charge that could be brought in that little makeshift dialogue, right, the practicing of how to share the gospel, there was very quickly but the Scripture says this. The Scripture says this. And how often in my own mind have I been witnessing, and you know, I sort of assume, well, I don't want to go to the Scripture too fast because this person's not a believer, and you know, I need to warm them up a little bit to the truth of God's Word. And then eventually, once I sort of convince them, I can say, okay, here's a copy of John's Gospel, or maybe here's the book of Mark, and now you begin to study. But Scripture is absolutely necessary. And I was just struck again by how often the Scripture can flow out of a man like our brother and others when we're seeking to talk to unbelievers. And why shouldn't we? This Word is living and active. It is the truth. I need not convince someone internally to receive the Savior, for I cannot do it. The Holy Spirit, through the Word proclaimed, will produce His fruit. The Scripture is necessary for salvation. Secondly, then, as we've seen already, the Scripture is authoritative regardless of what men or church say. So again, yes, one example that we often refer to, but there are others in church history. There was a period where the Scriptures were only held by a few in a language that most could not understand. And the church itself said, we and we alone have the right to interpret Scripture and to own Scripture. It is illegal for a peasant, an untrained, non-clergy person, to have the Bible. And yet, the Scripture is the very Word of God and it's authoritative, even if there are those who say that it's not. But I need this message today, not so much because I'm fighting the Catholic Church and trying to translate the Scriptures into an unknown tongue. What I need to remember is that the Word of God is authoritative. One of the lessons of my life in personal evangelism is I need to stop apologizing for God. As if I have to be afraid of the truth of God. I don't mean that we have to be bold and brash and unkind and impatient and, you know, debating every single point. Certainly not. But as our brother said this morning, the Word of God is the truth. It is the right world view. And one of the things that I've learned over the last few years is perhaps have in my own heart sort of been, without knowing it, apologizing for the only true message. It's authoritative, regardless of what church, men, or my own heart have to say about it. Thirdly, then, Scripture is our precious jewel. It is the crown jewel of our bookshelf. It is the crown jewel of our church. It is the crown jewel of our lives.
It is God-breathed.
So, any increase of the Word of God in our life is not going to be something that we regret on that great judgment day. I am not going to regret laying on my hospital bed. If this is the way that the Lord wills it, at 80 or 90 years, I wish I had read the Bible less. I wish I had instructed my children in the Bible less. Right? I wish we had spent less money getting the Bible translated into unknown tongues. Right? Where it hasn't been previously. I am not going to regret that. There are going to be a lot of other things that I may regret and I have to just relinquish to the grace of God. But I am not going to regret the precious jewel of the Scripture, the living, active, alive Scripture. It's been breathed out by God for me. I'm not going to regret my time in that Word. So it is our precious jewel. Paul tells Timothy, look, this is, you want to be a minister? You want to be a follower of Christ? Keep on holding on to the Word. Oh, in our day, how many ministerial programs, how many seminary courses, how many videos and training programs, how many Christian bookstores are filled with everything else but the Scripture. And this is not to disparage wonderful resources. But Paul, it's almost as if Paul is about to depart and go to be with Christ in this letter. He says, Timothy, the Word. So fourthly then, Scripture produces action as God speaks through it. Boys and girls, this Bible was written long before I was born, and when I die, if the Lord hasn't come back, this Bible and your Bible will still exist where God wants it to exist. And even though it seems like it's an old, old book, God actually continues to speak through His Word. He doesn't continue to give us more books of the Bible or more letters or more things we need to add. But rather, He continues to speak to His people through His Word. It is the Word of God wherein God speaks. So I would encourage you, as you learn to pray with mom and dad, adults, I would encourage us as we pray with an open Bible. Lord, this is my Scripture text for today. And you just pray through the Scripture. Right? Take a passage of Scripture, read it, and then pray, Lord, You are communicating something to Your people here. Help me to understand. You know, Lord, I need to repent of acting as if Your Word is not authoritative. And you begin to have a discussion with God because God has spoken. We live in a day where everyone wants to hear the voice of God, but nobody wants to read the Bible. Scripture produces action as God speaks through it. So Paul would tell Timothy at the end of verse 17 that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. One of the things that we should want to do is to serve God. How do we learn to serve God? We learn through the Word. As we grow in our own competency and understanding of the Word of God, which I have a long way to go, we all have a long way to go, that produces, through the Spirit's work, fruit, because we are equipped to go do good deeds. You read about hospitality. Well, what is hospitality? You read the Word. We should be a family of hospitality, right? Or, you know, the Bible talks about honoring the property of others. How can we honor our neighbor's property this week, boys and girls? Right? You see, you just are continuing to churn over the revealed Word of God, His will and His breath to His people. So, Scripture is indeed necessary, authoritative, precious, and producing of fruit. It's a wonderful book of Scripture which, like the book of the Revelation, which we're walking through in the morning, oftentimes the church doesn't want to touch, and that's the Song of Solomon. I want to close with a passage from the Song of Solomon. I think it is good and right for us to look at the Song of Solomon and say, what can we learn about relationship between husband and wife? That's good. But really, the Song of Solomon is also very informative of the kind of relationship that Christ has with His church. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It's page 560 in your seat Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Listen to the bride as she awaits the word of her soon-to-be husband, but her beloved. Listen to what she says. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in the blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, how did the woman know that? Because of the voice of her beloved. Christ is our beloved. You want to hear his voice? You want God to speak into your life, into your suffering, into your pain, into your story? He has. And just like the woman in Song of Solomon 2, live in such a way that you can't wait to turn the latch when you hear the voice of your beloved. Let's pray. Lord, make us a people that just love your word more and more. For in it is your character revealed. In it is truth that is necessary. O Lord God, help us to be a people of the Word. And we pray that any time we feel guilty for not reading the Word, that we would simply repent and embrace the good news of Christ again, His death in our place, His life in our place, and then very quickly return again to the voice of our beloved. Lord, help us as your people to be reproved and corrected and exhorted and comforted in your Word. Help us to see the value, and help us to see that this is your breath unto your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond.